10. We're continuing our series on the ministry and preparing for ministry work for all believers, all Christians. Romans chapter 10. I want to talk today about the heart of the ministry. Romans chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to teach. Thank you for the word. What a great chapter Romans 10 is, Lord. And although we won't spend the whole time here, thank you that we just get a glimpse of the heart. And I pray that we would have the heart of the ministry, a heart that moves us, a heart of great wisdom and truth and love, most of all, for people. Help us, Father, and speak to us. Give us your thinking. Speak now through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see Paul's heart here. He says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Interesting thing, Paul became, of course, ministering to the Gentiles a whole lot. And later on, he called himself an apostle of the Gentiles. But his love for the Jews was always there. And he says later, he says, I wish myself a curse for Israel's sake that they might be saved. In other words, I'm willing for myself to be separated from Christ, and they could take my place, and they be saved, and me be lost. You can't do that. But he said that's how bad I want them to be saved. I love them so much, and he had a heart for his people. And all of us have a heart's desire. There's something we want in life. There's something we desire more than anything else, and it could be a thousand things that aren't bad. But his heart's desire and prayer wasn't for being married, though he wasn't married, or for having certain things on earth, or riches, or certain things settled in his life. His heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what he cared about. And it's the heart of ministry. It's having that broken heart for somebody. It's loving somebody. His prayer was for their salvation. And he had a group of people that he loved. That his, and in Romans 9, 10, and 11, all three emphasize this. And they all show this and the great need there and how important it is. And many spots in the Bible we can see this. That's God's heart. And so I want to give you some thoughts on the heart of the ministry and that we should have. And it's a little bit of a, in a way, until you get to the end of the message, it's a little bit of a downer. See, we've been training our minds. We're always supposed to be happy and up, okay? We're supposed to be optimistic and happy and feel good. That's it. Feel good. And that's kind of our culture has taught us that. That's why we do not allow people to get depressed. There's something's wrong with you if you're depressed. You must be medicated. You must be taken out of it. Don't be depressed. No, depression is part of the whole spectrum of human emotions. Yeah, and everybody gets depressed. And everybody normal, and it's just it's a matter of whether you live there or whether you visit there, but it's part of life, but you're supposed to live with a burden. Let me give you several points on this. Number one, you need a heart for people. You need to have a heart for people. Romans 10, 1 and 2, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. They have zeal for God, but it's ignorant zeal. It's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, so they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And so they have that zeal trying to get themselves saved by their good deeds, but they've not submitted themselves. See, salvation is not a work, it's a submission. You submit yourself to the righteousness of God. It's submitting Him as Savior instead of you being the Savior. Instead of you trying to earn your way, it's resting. and trusting Christ. And so he says, they have a zeal. I have a heart for them. I see their zeal, and it hurts me that they have that zeal, but they're missing the mark because they do not know Jesus Christ. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, verse 4, to everyone that believeth. And so he had that heart for people. As I'll teach these lessons on the field someday to pastors, what I explain to them is your heart and your passion is not for a number. I would say that is very difficult in America, especially. Everybody and everything is judged in America by size and by numbers. If you've heard the comments I've had to by Christians over the years, as our church was very small, and how the accusation of being a failure because the numbers weren't there, because numbers prove everything, right? That's how many wins a team has. That's everything. How much money somebody has. We are so pointed towards bigger is better. And towards how many is everything. But Paul's heart was for people, not for a certain thing that happened, not for a certain event, not for a certain size, not for a certain ministry size, nothing like that. His was for Israel. He had a heart for people. He loved people. He wanted those people saved. And I want to say this, the ministry is people. Every young man that we've had in our church that was wanted to go into ministry, I started them off saying, okay, let me tell you what the ministry is. And the ministry is people. Most people think ministry is preaching, ministry is ministry is people. God put you on earth to help people. Ministry is not a building. Ministry is not crowds. Ministry is people. And you got to love people and reach people and have a heart for people. That's what everything is about, is people. The ministry isn't just a desire for numbers or for recognition, for people to say, boy, you're amazing, you've done a great job. It's souls. It's about souls. And boy, if you don't get that in your mind, when you do ministry work, you will get discouraged. Because you will say, nobody appreciates all that I do. That's what the ministry is about. If you want to do ministry work to get appreciated, you're doing the wrong thing. They will notice you'll do 100 good things, one bad thing. That one bad thing is going to be real well noticed. Just so you know that. And you can be there for people 100 times. You're not there one time. They're going to let you have it. It's ministry work. Okay? It is not for recognition. It's not to be liked. Listen, if you're going to preach God's word today in America, you better not think ministry is about being popular. I'm surprised I'm not hated more, to be honest with you. And maybe I need to step it up a little bit and preach a little harder. I don't know. But you won't always be liked. Ministry work is not about that. It's about people. It's about changing lives, souls saved, lives changed, bringing people to the Lord, and all those things. Number two, you need to be a need seer. You need to be a need seer. Let's look at John chapter 4. It's an amazing thing. Bible colleges, in general, do an awful job of training people for the ministry. They really do. I went to a very practical Bible college, and every guy who comes out of there that's, 20-something and goes in the ministry is completely ignorant of the ministry. And they're way ahead. And how often, I was amazed, guy, I was at a pastor's conference down in California, and a great church and a great ministry, and a man who had a youth group, probably, I'm going to say, probably 700-800 teenagers in it. He oversaw all the youth group, and the youth group is split into different ages and stuff. And he was talking about one of the young men graduated in Bible college, real sharp kid, and he came to this guy who oversees the entire, who'd been with the pastor for 25 years or so, and now he was not actually directly preaching the teenagers. He was overseeing all the ministries of the youth ministries, including the Christian school and everything. And the young man came to him, and he was overseeing, I think, the junior high, and he had like 250-300 junior hires. And and would preach them, teach them in Sunday school, coordinate the activities, counsel them, do all the things. And he was just a few years into it, you know, out of Bible college. And he finally came, and he came to this, the guy who was overseeing it all. He was a pretty wise guy, pretty smart guy. He's a pastor now. And he said, hey, he says, I'm just discouraged about this whole thing. And he says, what are you discouraged about? He says, I feel like I'm not really in the ministry. I'm not really doing that much. I feel like I'm just kind of, you know, I'm not really getting to the ministry. And he says, well, what do you think the ministry is? He says, well, you know, I mean, like running something and preaching to great crowds and having, you know, running things. And he says, do you know any pastors who not run 250 people every Sunday who'd love to preach to who you preach to every week? Look at the influence you're having. You're doing great. But he couldn't live with that because he thought the ministry was something other than people. And seeing needs and meeting them. Okay? Ministry is, listen, feeding a hungry person is ministry. Praying for somebody who's hurting is ministry. Wrapping your arms around and hugging someone whose heart is broken is ministry. It's people and their needs. It's being a need filler. You got to see needs, though. Many people are so busy looking at what they want, they don't see the needs around them. John chapter 4 and verse 34, he says this, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white unto harvest. He says, lift up your eyes. You got to lift up your eyes. Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at that harvest. Matthew 9. He must be a need seer. I'm going to read other passages around this, but I just want to read verse 37 for now. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. What's the harvest? Verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, people. He was moved with compassion because there were sheep having no shepherd. What did he do? He saw the needs. Lift up your eyes. I cannot make this point as important and as obvious as it is. A lot of people want to be in the ministry. And I always say, man, awesome. How are your neighbors doing? What does that have to do with anything? My neighbors are a mess. Awesome. Go in the ministry. The ministry is just helping people. It's inviting your friend to church. It's witnessing to your neighbor. It's your coworker's marriage is breaking up and going over and comforting him. Maybe giving him some care. You're in the ministry. Every Christian's supposed to be in the ministry. And it's a great opportunity. So enter the ministry. It's awesome. It's there. You got to lift up your eyes and see the needs, though. It's amazing where people, the wrong attitude is not to lift up your eyes, it's to look down your nose. Most churches and most Christians are nowhere near the ministry. Why? Because they're the people who walk by the man laying in the side of the road that the Good Samaritan stops for. What's the ministry? Well, that guy's laying there bleeding to death. Stop the bleeding. Take him somewhere and get him medical attention and get him some food. That's the ministry. Okay? They walk by a million people saying, God, use me, use me. And God says, hey, dummy. I've given you 3 million opportunities. You walk right by him every day. It's people and their needs and meeting their needs. That's the ministry. God didn't say dummy. I use those words. But what happens, here's the thing. People who do not understand ministry but understand the Bible and understand righteousness, here's what they do. You ready? They look down their nose and say, those people are awful and pathetic. They look down on people seeing what's wrong with them without having the ministry mindset to see they need a solution. So what they become is Pharisees who look at the sinful woman and say, he's not a prophet. And they say, he eats with publicans and sinners. Yeah, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so that's what open door is. We go out and we help people, and that's the ministry, and we're in the ministry. And so that's what we do. And so we've got to do that. We understand that. One person looks and sees a foolish, immodest girl and despises her. Another person sees a hurting soul who's probably been wounded pretty bad. One person sees a lazy drug addict. Another person sees a boy in a man's body who needs a dad and direction. I had a man who came to our church many years ago, and he looked down on people a lot. He was a very high character person. I remember one time it dawned on him as he was sitting there trying to tell me, you know what these people are like? You know these people, this person does, you know what this person does? Why do you put up with that? And finally, after about the 15th conversation on the subject, he said, you know, I guess somebody's got to train these men who didn't have a dad. I guess you're kind of like a dad to them. I said, yeah, you're catching on. I'm helping people. I'm not a pointer. Okay? We're not here just to say, look how bad they are. You might say, I'm not denying how bad somebody is. And if they don't want to try and get out of it, let them suffer. I mean, that's you reap what you sow. But ministry is helping people. Ministry is seeing beyond the failures of somebody and seeing what the need behind the failure is that causes that. There's a reason a girl dresses in modesty. There's a reason a guy can't get up in the morning. There's a reason that this person keeps on going back to drugs. And your job is not to look down and criticize and attack them because you're not like them. But for the grace of God, it always drives me crazy when someone who had both parents when they grew up is so looking down on someone who doesn't have good character who grew up with one mom who's a mess. You would have been messed up too. Okay? And you know, fortunately for me, I got to grow up that way. I grew up with bad character, bad home, bad thing. So I see why I was the way I was. And so I say, you know what? If God can change me, we can find somebody else with their needs. And there are people, I tell you, that they're frustrated, and they're irritated, and they bother you, and all these things. But when I say, the ministry is being a need meter, not a critic. Amen? Jesus says, they look like sheep with no shepherd. You know what you and I would have said about them? Why do those dummies come out in the middle of the wilderness for a day and a half with no food? Because that's legitimate. They came out in the middle of the wilderness, no plan for food at all, and then they're sick and tired and fainting, and Jesus, the poor people. They're like sheep. They have no shepherd. They don't know what they're doing. They need a shepherd. See how he saw the solution? Now, did he see the problem? Yes. Do not deny the problem. Be real. This person has an issue with this, okay? You see the problem, but you also say, I want to be a need meter. I see the need. Number three, to have the heart of the ministry, you must care enough to weep. You must care enough to weep. Jeremiah, I'm going to go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, then I'll be back in the New Testament. And then I'll be in Psalms after that. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations, lamenting what was happening to his people. Jeremiah chapter 9. He said this, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Boy, what a statement. I wish I had rivers so I could weep enough as I want to weep. And that's what he said. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." You need to care enough to weep sometimes. Now, some of us weep easier than others. I do not weep easily. I just don't. And I don't know if that's good or bad or indifferent. I think it's just kind of, I'm just, you know, my emotions are pretty deep down in me and they don't come to the surface a whole bunch. And I have emotions. I have them very strongly. And some people weep, you know, when an ant gets stepped on. And when I step on an ant right in front of them. But they weep at everything. And God bless everyone. Everyone's wonderful and fearfully and wonderfully made. But everybody ought to care enough to weep sometimes for people. I want to say this, and I want to get myself. You got to get a people like Paul had. Paul had Israel. There's got to be someone. And I find at different times in my life, I just had a broken heart for a group of people. It might have been teenagers, it might have been kids, it might have been an ethnicity. It's been where I was and what I was doing for ministry at the time. I go into a country and I forget I'm an American. I don't even have a home country. Those people I'm trying to reach when I'm in that country. One of the things that I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not trying to get political here. I'm just going to tell you the truth about this. When I went, one of the things I hope our church can do with our multi-ethnicities and our diversity in our church is I want a whole bunch of people in our church to get a burden for their own people, for their people. When I went to Chicago, I'd grown up in kind of a middle-class, white American neighborhood, and it was somewhat mixed, but not a lot. Then I went to Chicago and went into all-black areas, and we don't have that much here, but there we did. And I saw the disaster of the inner city black community. 80% born to single parents. I mean, 31-year-old grandmas. Just disasters everywhere. And I've always wanted to get some African Americans who would weep for their own people and reach their people. But you know what's happened? There's a lot of bad preachers in the African American community. Jesse Jackson's, Al Sharpton's, and they say, we need political help and financial help. No, you need Jesus. And they've ruined an entire segment, not all black people certainly, but by saying, by not weeping and praying and trying to reach their people with what they really need, which is Jesus Christ and a godly family and the right family structure, is saying they need more government. They need more bailouts. They need more finances. They need more welfare. No. It's making them not need a daddy. It's compounding the problem. It's heartbreaking. And that there's white inner city too. I understand that and all different things. I want to say, I wish we would get some African Americans that would just weep for their people. Just weep for their people and get a broken heart. And I think you ought to care about people. I think that God will move most everybody for somebody. You'll just look down the road and you'll get a broken heart for some family down the street and just say, man, those kids could be so good if those parents, God's moving you. You're getting a heart. That's a good thing. God will give you his heart for somebody. And you want to take that and use it to help change those people, no matter what it is. It might be teenagers, it might be a certain group of people, but you get a heart and you begin to love people. And where you quit the pharisaical, critical looking down on people, you begin to say, all those people need somebody to help them. Here, my Lord, send me. And that's what you need to have. You need to be able to weep for a nation, a people, a family. And let me just, and it's not that we need a political change, it's we need a spiritual change. They need Jesus, and that's what we need. Next, number four, we must continue to love when foolish choices are made. This is the hard one. Matthew 23, we must continue to love when foolish choices are made. If you want to minister to people, that means that they have a need. And you know what? In Open Door, I'll say this. There are people in Open Door who I do not have to maintain at all. I just preach the Bible and feed them, but they got it together. They're spiritually strong. They aren't messing up. They're growing and helping people. And we have a lot of people in this room like that. Praise the Lord. I don't have to do a lot of work with them, and you don't have to minister to them too much. They're just there to minister because they're strong and stable. As the Bible says, at this time you ought to be teaching others. You know, there are people there. Thank God for that. The stability that comes. But there are people who have needs, and people who have needs don't always make good choices. Matthew 23, and by the way, I don't always make good choices. You ever made a bad choice? It's amazing, when we're doing pretty good, we forget we ever made a bad choice, don't we? And then when we are making bad choices, we forget we ever made a good choice. It's kind of the way we think. Matthew 23, Jesus talking about Israel, completely rejecting him and are going to have him crucified. Okay? They messed up. In verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, the stone of them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left in your desolate. It says, you're going to suffer now. But he weeps for him. He weeps for him. In a parallel passage in Luke, he actually is weeping here at this point. And it's, he cares. Now, just because someone makes a bad choice, just because someone's doing wrong, does not mean you give up and say, I don't care anymore. You do not, you continue to love. Now, they might make choices like Jerusalem and go off and mess up, but you still care and you're still there. And by the way, you're still going to bring a whole thousands of salvations to Jerusalem. In Pentecost, and a few days later, he's going to see many saved. You still love them. You probably have someone who you cannot believe how foolish they are. And you just say, again? Okay. What? And I, and by the way, you're right. And we all say that. But it does not mean you don't love them. It does not mean you don't want to help them. It just means you haven't got the solution yet. To them, they haven't gotten it yet, and they might not want it, they might not accept it, they might not listen to it, but you still care. You cannot quit loving and become bitter, because people are humans. Humans are messed up. Look, God would have given up in Israel a long time ago. Back about the time they're wandering through the wilderness, if he wasn't patient. He says, they're still my people. I still love them. I'm still going to bring them back to me. And it's been 4,000 years, and they rejected his son, and he still loves them because his mercy endures forever, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. He said, you talked about last Sunday, he's still a friend. Okay? And that's what we need to have. That's called compassion and love of God that never ends. It does not mean you don't allow them to have their consequences for their bad decisions. You do that. Very rarely do not let someone suffer the consequences. Now, after they're suffering, I'll be there to help them, but I think many times they need to reap what they sow. Do not be a person who do not be the kind of person who thinks you're helping people by not letting them suffer consequences. They never learn. They just don't. Okay. However, have compassion on them anyway and try to help them to do what they need to do. Not what they want you to do. What they want you to do is usually not what they need to do. They want bailouts. They want you to fix their problem. What you need to do is help them to get to the core and fix what's really wrong. Yesterday, yeah. Somebody has made foolish decisions. Foolish decisions, foolish decisions. And I helped them. And I helped them again. And boy, they made some bad decisions. And I had some resources, and I said, let me help you with this. And then I got them through it, and I said, now, whatever you do, never, ever do this or this or this again. Very harshly. And guess what they did? They hit a bullseye. They got all three. Only now, they're multiple states away. I'm pretty resourceful. It's hard to be resourceful when you're many states away. Many states away. But guess who they call? I'm in so much trouble. I need a miracle. Can you help us? We're in this and this trouble. You know what I want to do? Text back. You are a knucklehead. You deserve this. You say, you don't think those thoughts. Yes, I do. I live in reality. Knucklehead, I would put that word in the Bible if I could. But you know what I'll do? I will let them suffer the consequences. I will help the innocent, and there's some innocent people who didn't have any choice in this matter, and I'll try to help them. Worked on it this morning. Am I going to bail them out and let... No, I'm going to try to let some people suffer for a long time in this. And but I'm going to be there and try to help the real problem. Why? Because I am not, because someone has sin problems, giving up. Until they breathe the last breath, people need loved and helped and a friend. Now, am I going to fix all their problems? I'm going to help make them so they don't suffer any consequences? No. I can't get them out of this. I can just make sure when they land, they have something to do and some friends. So you got to love people. You must continue to love even when foolish choices are made. Don't give up on your kids until their last breath is made. Don't enable them. No. But continue to love. When people you minister to don't make the right choices, and they don't show up to church when you told them they need to be in church, they know that they need to be in church, but they were to watch football. Yes, be frustrated. It's just frustrating. But you love them anyway, and do not give up on people. Continue to love. Next, you must love enough to do something that you don't want to do. Mark chapter 6. The heart of the ministry makes you do things when you don't want to do them. And a good example of this is Mark 6. Jesus and the disciples are exhausted. And they're trying to get away. And we've told a story, but they verse 31, Mark 6, 31, it says, "And he said to them, come yourselves apart in the desert place and rest there a while. For there are many comings and goings. They had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a place, but the ship privately. And people saw them departing, and many knew him. And they ran afoot out of all the cities, and outwent him, and came together unto him." So he gets in a boat, they sail away to get away and get some rest. And the people and the mobs, they run around and meet him where he's sailing to. And when he gets ashore, there's thousands and thousands and thousands. And he starts teaching them again. Then he realized they're all hungry, and they didn't bring food. And he teaches them after he's already exhausted. And then he starts feeding 5,000 people, 4,000 I think here. And he feeds, it was 5,000. He feeds 5,000 people. That's a lot of work. Try feeding 10 people. And you know why? Because he didn't feel like doing it, but he had to do it. You work hard. You go to work every day. You go to church and you're busy, aren't you? And you're tired. But you know what? You're going to have to spend some time with people and help people and make some phone calls and do some visiting and witnessing and panning out. You have to do things when you don't feel like doing them. You have to pray when you're tired. It'll help a lot if you don't turn on the TV. You'll have more time, a lot more time. But spend time. You're going to have to do things you don't want to do. The ministry is not for people who just going to do what they feel like doing. You don't always feel like helping people. Helping people's tiring. Helping people takes time. Takes effort. Being a compassionate person takes it out of you. It drains you. And so you've got to do what you don't want to do all the time. We see missionaries who come along and they have their own life and God calls them to a field. And they have got to change everything they do and all their comforts and go to some poor country and struggle with good water and the heat and all the things they have to go to and visa problems and everything else they have to go through. Why? Because they want to minister, and it's not what you want to do that matters. See, you cannot do the things you would, the Bible says. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. See, you cannot do the things you would. You must love enough to do something you don't want to do. And that's the heart of the ministry. And so you say, man, this sounds like a miserable life. It's not a miserable life. But let me continue on. I'll get to the point to that point at the end. You must love enough to serve those you love, even if nothing is returned. Let me get a 2 Corinthians. You know, it's great when somebody says thank you. It's great when they become strong enough and they minister back to you. That happened with Paul many times. Many times the people he ministered to were a great encouragement to him, and they gave back to him and helped him. But that is not always the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I take that back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 15. It says this, "And I will very, very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You must love enough to serve those you love, even if nothing is returned. Isn't this true with parenting? How much do you do for your kids that they don't say, "Thank you so much for going to work every day, Dad"? Or how often do your kids say to you, Mom, thank you so much. You changed all those diapers when I was 0 to 2.5. I sure appreciate that. Listen, a lot of life is serving people who don't appreciate it. Your husband comes home and says, what have you been doing all day? Ah! It is not just a matter of people thinking and appreciating you and knowing how much you did for them. They don't know that you spent gas to drive over there. They don't think, because people are, let me tell you something sad about, people who are messed up are usually self-centered. And they think you're there to be a blessing to them and make them happy and do everything for them until you can't do something for them, they hate you. Okay? Because they're self-centered and the world revolves around them. And so you must love enough, and you're going to try to train them out of that, by the way. You're going to try to teach them not to do that when you get them on their feet. They're not going to get that until they get close to Jesus. Humans are naturally self-centered, though God teaches them otherwise. But you gotta love them enough. You gotta love them enough to serve those, even if no love is returned. The Lord put a heart in you to take you far enough to make a difference. And so you gotta make a difference. So having said all that, boy, that's a miserable life. I don't want any part of ministry. No. Let me tell you, because here's the part about it is when you enter into the ministry, a life of burden can become the greatest blessing of your life. Let me take it just a few pages forward here to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, 10 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That sounds pretty happy. These are people he suffered for. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. Can I tell you this? If you're in your prayer life, you get a good prayer life going, you're going to have prayer requests with joy for people who are doing great, and you see the growth. And there's people you're not praying with joy. You're praying with groans. Ugh, Lord, please do something. Lord. Ugh. But those with joy bring you such joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, you're my fellow people in the gospel. And he says, you know what? You brought me great joy. And then you read the book of Philippians. The whole book is about how much joy Paul has, how much joy they brought him in their ministering to him. Why? He went to Christ and turned them around and they started serving the Lord. And now they are looking out for Paul and ministering to him and being a help to him. And they bring great joy. 3 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, 3 John verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Psalm 126 verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves are stacks of crops. I want to say this. If you let God move your heart and have a heart for people, and you begin doing ministry work, you will have some weeping in your prayers, and you'll have some hard times, and you will have some frustrations, but you will have no greater joy. And I want to say, I can just tell you, as a person who has people in this room who I'm ministering to and trying to keep out of trouble and trying to get their life together, and people in this room who are maybe better Christians than me, who are a blessing to me, I want to say, I'm glad the few, maybe even if it's just a few or many, and right now in Sunday school right now, there's a lot of good Christians in here. The joy is way over the frustration of the people who texted me yesterday in their disaster. And by the way, hopefully I can get them to the Lord and the Lord can straighten them out. Okay? But I want to say the ministry is a heart for people. It's loving people. It's saying, you know what, they're being mean to me and they're just hurt and wounded and they just lash out at everybody, but I'm gonna keep loving them. I'm gonna keep loving them because you know what? My heart breaks for them. I know how they were brought up, and no wonder they're so vicious. Or I know how they're rejected. Or I don't even know what their hurt is, but something's hurt them inside. I got to keep loving them. And boy, they're nasty when I try to love them. I'm going to keep loving them. I'm going to keep loving them. I'm going to do good for evil. They asked me to go with them 1 mile. I'll go with them 2. Because they don't like me. I don't want to bother them for the last mile. And I'm gonna keep on going and doing things for them and doing things for them. I'm going to love them and love them and love them and love them. Let me tell you, when finally their heart turns to God and they see the love of God in you and they come to the Lord because you kept the heart for them and did not get bitter and love them and love them, they come to the Lord and all of a sudden their weeping is turned into joy and their mourning into rejoicing, and they know the joy of the Lord and they come to you and say, thank you so much for not giving up on me. I was so nasty to you. When you get there, that joy was worth having a burden for all those years. And if you do it a lot, you are in every part of the process. You're in the knuckleheads part of the process. You can quote that. That's a very deep truth. You're in the knucklehead part of the process. You're in the I'm thinking about turning around part of the process. You're in the, you know what, I really want to, I'm not strong enough part of the process with somebody else. You're in the part of the process where they're taking 2 steps forward, 1 step back. Just the steps backwards are big ones. And you're in that part with them. And then you're in the, they're doing pretty good now. I think they're getting it. Then they're, you know what? Now they're going after other people who are like them and turning them around. I have spiritual grandchildren. This is awesome. You'll have all those things. Sometimes all at once. You know what? It's worth having a burden in order to see lives changed. And to see souls saved, and to see lives rescued, and see kids whose lives have been a wreck delivered. But you got to have the heart of God. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel. Just loving people and having that heart for the ministry. Because you are used and important, isn't that great? You become important for the cause of Christ. And because those who you have helped are now helping others, and some of them will even thank you and understand, and most of them won't understand the impact you had on them. You say, man, I'm glad I did that. And you come back. You go forth with weeping. You come back with rejoicing. That's the heart of the ministry. And that's people. People need you. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray we'd have the heart, your heart, Jesus' heart, seeing the sinful woman, seeing the harlot, seeing the Pharisee who nobody likes, seeing the person who was vicious and was alone in the tombs and attacked everybody, and helping people, loving people, having a heart for people. Lord, may we have your heart. May you give each one of us a broken heart for somebody, for some group, and may we begin to minister either in prayer or in works and whatever we have to do, Father. May we love enough to do something. May we pray and weep and care and love and invest. And I pray that those who are already doing that would come again with rejoicing and see the joy that it's worth it all. And I pray that we would do that with our lives. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to, we're kind of finished, but I want to ask, heads bowed.